Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry Research Team, getting ready for another dynamic study entitled Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is June 30, 2018, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us for our program. I want to welcome to our program a couple of people who are up on the board. It looks like Don and, is it Linda? And it also looks like the Elmendorfs are listening in on the road, from the road. So welcome, both of you. We also encourage you, those of you who are on your computers, to go ahead and go over to our chat room. And if you have any comments or questions, you may write them down there and we'll pass them along. We also have our official website, original website, email, and mailing address there. Our regular official website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, The Grand Plan by Rick Sterling, and a whole bunch of other really good writing and good information. Let us have prayer, and we will get started right away. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us peace today as we study the words that you have given us through Jesus Christ, as we compare those words to the words of other people, as we think and as we speak, bring our hearts and our minds into unity with you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Morning, Dr. Don and Larry. And of course, hello over there to you, Rick. Nice to see everyone here today.
Yeah. Hello and welcome. Happy Sabbath. Shabbat Shalom. Yesterday we talked about the Word, and that the Word must be in us to be in the kingdom. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is the truth. When the Son of God had made his revolting statement, where just about everybody, if not everybody, was scratching their head and saying, "This poor man is crazy, and I don't want to listen to a crazy person." He said this, "And those who have ears to hear will understand the words that he is using and what they mean." In John chapter 6, starting with verse 59. John chapter 6, verse 59. "He taught this doctrine at Capernaum in the synagogue. After hearing it, many of his followers said, 'This is intolerable language. How could anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his followers were complaining about it and said, "Does this upset you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" Stop for a minute and consider that statement. When he says, "What if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" Well, these people already thought they knew where he came from. They knew his mother and his father. They knew his brothers and his sisters. There's something else. If they saw him ascend into the heaven, what would that mean about his substance?
Spiritual.
That's right. They could not go into the heavens. And we know that if we were to go in the heavens now, we would need a space vehicle. And when we were in the space vehicle, we would need to wear basically a suit that would support our life while we were in space. So no flesh and blood being can go up into the heavens without special equipment. If they were to see him go up into the heavens without special equipment, what would that tell them about himself? That he must be spiritual. And not only that, but that he was telling the truth as to from where he had come. He goes on to say in verse 63, "It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer." So what does he mean then by "you must eat my flesh" if he says it's not the flesh, it's the spirit?
Something just hit me. This happens occasionally. Jesus said the flesh has nothing to offer. What did he mean by that?
His flesh has nothing to offer.
Because if he's talking about all flesh, just human beings, then that would be fairly disparaging, wouldn't it? Again, we tend to look at the surface of comments. And one thing I have learned in the last 20 years is that there is nothing worth seeing that is on the surface.
Well, this is true. In fact, the spirit does not dwell on the surface. The spirit is deep within. What the Son of God is doing is he is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom because it is this testimony, this message, this word that will bring sincere, committed people, committed to the truth, into the kingdom. It is the only way to the kingdom and to enter the kingdom. It is the only way. Now, yesterday I talked a little bit about the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of Elohim. That the kingdom of Elohim does not have anyone in it. And the kingdom of the world is full. God needs people in his kingdom before he can conduct the war of truth against lies in the world. You cannot go to war against lies with people who believe lies and who practice lies and who worship lies. You cannot conduct a war against something that you are. You conduct a war against something that you aren't. So if truth is going to go up against lies, you have to have people who know only the truth, who knew what the lies were, and they got rid of them. And now they are full of truth, and they are going to inform the world of the truth. First, they are going to inform those who were on their way to the kingdom, but who, like the Israelites of old who were taken out of Egypt, decided that they may not like the wilderness, but they would make the best of it. This gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is the way to the kingdom. That is why the Son of Elohim said, I am the way. Said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said that to his disciples, John 14, has that when they said they didn't know the way. He said, I am the way. Now, not only did they know him, who he was, not only did they hear what he had to say, but they, it had not found a home. What he had to say had not found a home in them. The truth had not found a home in them. Many people have told me that what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, is that if we believe that he is the way, then we're there. If we believe that he is the way and we acknowledge that he is the way and he is the only way, then we're in the kingdom. But that is not what he really was meaning. Because when you look at that, what you see is the way, the truth, the life. If you put that together in the sequence which he gave it, he is saying, I am the way via the truth to eternal life. That's what he's saying. So he has given us the truth, which is the gospel of the kingdom. When we learn the gospel of the kingdom, as he says, if you live in my word, you will know the truth. Why do we need to know the truth? We cannot enter the kingdom until we know the truth. We cannot enter the kingdom.
And by the way, it's not know the truth of the truth. It's not know of the truth. It is know the truth.
The key there in that successful formula is something that wasn't even mentioned. We can't enter the kingdom until we replace lies with truth, because sin has no place in the kingdom.
That's right.
And so it's the fact that sin has been replaced with truth, and we have chosen to engage in that process and have been successful at it, that shows our commitment and endorsement of God's ways versus the enemy's ways.
If you think that as long as you believe 100% that you are in the kingdom, you are in the kingdom. If your faith is unwavering, you are in the kingdom. But you can believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are in the kingdom, and you are in a kingdom, but you are not in God's kingdom. And there are a lot of people who have told me that there's no way that I can convince them that they are not in God's kingdom, because they know they are in God's kingdom, and several of them have said that God has made it known to them that they are in his kingdom. And they forget about the fact that...
There's a term called reality bites.
That the devil can make you feel confident that where you that you are where you think you are, when he knows you are not there at all. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. The words, "I have spoken to you," are spirit, and they are life.
What's the text
there? Same verse. John 6:63. The words, "I have spoken to you." So he's not talking about his flesh, that we must eat his flesh before he can be in us. And I guess vice versa, he'll eat our flesh so that we can be in him. If that's what he was saying, and that's not what he was saying. What he's saying is that my words are the truth. If you learn everything that I say, if you learn it by living in it, by studying it, processing the information, applying it with understanding, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. In fact, that's just over in chapter 8.
Free from what?
Well, that is what the religious leaders were having a dialogue with him about. And they said they are not slaves of anyone because they are Abraham's children. And, you know, he said that, "I know you are descended from Abraham, but in spite of that, you want to kill me. Because nothing I say has penetrated into you." What he says is, anyone who sins is a slave of sin. What does Paul say about sin? He says it is what we cannot help but do, because it is. Yes, sin is in our flesh, and even though we don't want to sin, we sin.
It's who we are. Be happy, don't worry.
If you are a slave of sin, you cannot be a servant of God. If you are a slave of sin, it is impossible to be a servant of God. So what does the Son of God say you can do? Well, he says, if you live in my word, if you study what I said, if you learn what I am teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If that is not true, then he's a liar. And if you think he's a liar, I don't know why you're listening to me. If you're listening to me and you think that the Son of God is a liar, then I'm sure you have better things to do. He said that if you learn what I say, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It sets you free because it pushes out the lies that are in our intellect until there are no more lies in our intellect, and then we are free from slavery to sin, which is the practice of belief in and worshiping lies. And if you think that you are not worshiping a lie because you are worshiping the God in the heavens, the truth of the matter is you can only worship God in truth when you know the truth. Not when you think you know the truth or believe you know the truth or have faith that you know the truth or have faith that God will accept you even if you don't know the truth. Because if that were true, then he is misleading us at best. Temptation has been clearly described. You must know the truth. You must practice the truth. When he talked about the bread in the wilderness, there were two types of bread that God gave Israel in the wilderness. Two types. There was the physical substantive type, which satisfied their physical hunger, filled their stomachs. And then there was the spiritual bread that God gave to Moses. And Moses wrote it down, and it is known as the law, the first five books of the Bible. They are words. They are words from God. So God gave Israel substantive bread, and he gave Israel spiritual bread. And then he makes very clear, so that we have absolutely no room for doubt, they ate the manna, the bread that filled their stomachs, and they died in the wilderness. Whereas if they would have eaten the words, the spiritual bread, they would have lived to enter the promised land. They would have had true life. How much clearer could he make this? It is spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. What he's saying is that the words, as he goes on to say, the words I have spoken to you are spirit. The Israelites ate the manna and they died. That's the flesh, the substantive part. They ate that and died. When he says you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's saying you must believe the words that I am saying, as if you were to eat my flesh, I would be in you. My substance would be in you. He's saying, if my words are in you, I am in you. If my words are in you, you are in me because of the words that I have spoken to you. The words that are in me are in the Father. I and the Father are one. And because our words are the same, he is in me, I am in him. If our words are in you, then you are in me, and I am
in him, and you are in him because I am in him. The only way for that to be a true statement is if we share the same spiritual quality. And he has made it very clear that it is the word that he says that is life, the truth. When you read the word on the page, as soon as you read the word is in you. Yet you look at it and the ink that makes the letters is still visible on the page. How did the word on the page get into your intellect without leaving the page? In essence, becomes a spirit or becomes spiritual. So that its meaning, what it's saying, has gone in through your eyes and is in your intellect, while that word still exists on the page, it is now in you. That word is in you. The phrase is in you. The teaching is in you when you've looked at it on the page. And those of you who are listening to me, read these words on the page, are hearing the words. And so the word goes from my page into my intellect, out my mouth, into the microphone, across the internet, and you hear it. And now it's in your intellect. And if that isn't spiritual, I don't know what is. Turn to John chapter 3. What is the obvious point? The Messiah is making here to a sage teacher of Israel. Is he saying that what is important is conducting the sacrifices properly, according to plan, eating the showbread, keeping oil in the lampstand, making sure that the feasts are kept properly. And as long as everything is done exactly as it has been commanded, that is what you need to know.
No, his point seems to be the necessity of entering into the kingdom of God, and that there's only one method by which that can be accomplished.
And that is?
And that spiritual language needs to be understood as to what that process is.
The Messiah here, first of all, talks about entering the kingdom. That's the bottom line, most important thing. Then he starts to describe how you do that, what you must do, the steps you must follow in order to enter the kingdom. And the first thing is born through. So you must be born through the water, and you must be born through the Spirit. What do we have here described? We have the two cleansings, and I've talked about the two cleansings years and years ago. I discovered the importance of the two cleansings. when Jesus was going to be baptized, you can turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus appeared. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Persuade him. Now, what is baptism? Water cleansing. It is I who need baptism from you, he said. And yet you come to me? But Jesus replied, leave it like this for the time being. It is fitting that we should in this way do all that righteousness demands. At this, John gave in to him. In this way, we must do all that righteousness demands, except a man is born through the water. So the Son of Elohim is showing us what we must do to meet the demands of righteousness. Righteousness has certain demands. Now, another demand is born through the Spirit. Now, John also talked about that. And if I can, he says, I baptize with water, but after me comes one who will baptize you with, here it is, verse 11 of Matthew 3. I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I'm not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Water cleansing, fire cleansing. The laver and the great altar. The laver is the water cleansing. The great altar is the fire cleansing. The earth has had a water cleansing at the flood. It is being set up and prepared for a fire cleansing, which is the second death, the great fire that will cleanse the earth. It is a spiritual fire. Electrical magnetic fire. Back to John 3.
Plasma.
Plasma, yes. Unless a man is born through water and the Spirit, the fire, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the water baptism alone is not enough. God baptized the Israelites as he brought them through the water of the Red Sea. They passed through the water, although they didn't get wet. They, because of what God did not get wet. But they were all baptized. The Egyptian army was also baptized, and you know what happened to them. The same thing that happened to the world at the time of the flood, except for Noah and his family. What is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's an important point. Because that which is born of flesh is not born into the spiritual kingdom. You have to enter the spiritual kingdom through your spiritual mother, the Holy Spirit. So when you're born of flesh, your flesh, and flesh is temporary and decaying. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. And where does your spirit dwell? The spirit, again, is the consciousness, awareness, your mind, intellect. That is your spiritual connection. That is how you connect with God. That is how God dwells in you, and you dwell in God, is in your intellect, when the truth has full presence in your intellect. That is how you are born of the Spirit. Do not be surprised when I say you must be born from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. That is how it is with all who are born of the Spirit. You don't know where they have come from. You don't know where they are going. But you know it when it is there. How does it happen? Well, that's what I'm hoping to help you understand. It's not a euphoric experience. It's not something that happens with a lot of hoopla.
Like slain in the spirit.
Jabbering and contortions and, you know, people don't think you're drunk when you're full of the Spirit.
It doesn't need to be mystical, does it?
Doesn't need to be mystical, and it isn't. All it is when the Spirit is in you completely, and that is the Spirit of truth, you are in the kingdom, and you have been born from above. Because where does the truth come from?
Above.
Above.
From heaven.
And the Son of God brought the truth from the heavens down here to earth, so that we would have access to it and we would know for certain that it was the truth, because God's Son was giving it to us. Can you imagine if we were left to try and figure it out and we didn't have the words of the Son of God? We couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Then we would truly have to live by faith.
Isn't that interesting that when Nathan said to Jesus, we don't know the way, you know, Jesus had told him, I'm going to a place and you know the way to that place. And he says, no, we don't. Right at that instant when Jesus replied, he refuted salvation by grace at that moment.
Repeat that again, Dennis.
When Jesus told his disciples, look, I'm going away, and you know where I'm going. And Nathan said, no, we don't.
John 14:4.
Yeah, go ahead and read it.
They had heard his words, but his words had not found a home
in their intellect. Exactly. So
go ahead, Larry.
No, the words don't say Nathan.
It's not Nathan.
It's not Nathan. Was it
Philip?
Okay, Philip.
John 14:4, and you know the way where I am going? Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know. know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us.
So what is he talking about?
They heard the word, they just weren't listening.
If we see the Father, is that enough?
No.
No. The most important element in this whole thing is the Word of God, the Word of Truth. That is the only thing and the only way that you can hope to have eternal life is if his word has complete control of your intellect.
Dennis, could you again repeat how you tied grace with that about 2 minutes ago? You said something
because about, you would not need Jesus' words if you are saved by grace.
Thank you.
That's all it is. Why would you even need to know them? Why would you need to put them in your intellect? There would be no purpose for it.
So the rabbi, beautiful, Nicodemus, whose expectation has been more than what he expected, says, how can that be possible? Now, and that's a fair question, but not by a teacher. What I'm saying is that if this is the most important thing that we need to know in order to enter the kingdom of God that we are hoping to enter, that's the whole point. And the teacher doesn't even know how to do this? And he says, how can that be possible? How can that be possible?
Would simply demonstrate the inadequacy of that group of teachers.
And it certainly confirms the fact and explains the reason why, to that date, Israel had not entered the kingdom of God. They were not his kingdom. And the whole reason is that the fact of that the change of mind that they needed to have was the last thing on their mind.
And we heavily rely on the equivalent of that group of teachers today for our understanding.
Exactly.
To our own detriment.
The response from the Son of Man is, you, a teacher in Israel, and you do not know these things? I tell you most solemnly, we speak words only about what we know. Is that a true statement? How can we talk about what we don't know?
Some people are pretty good at it.
Yeah, I was going
to
say.
In fact, it happens once a week from the pulpit.
The first thing the Son of Man tells Nicodemus is, words. Our words only come from what we know. If our words are lies, that's all we can say. That's all we know. If our words are truthful words, then that is what we speak, because when we know the truth, we don't speak lies. And witness only to what we have seen. And yet you people reject our witness. Now, how much has God seen? Any idea? I would say God has seen it all.
seems like for most people, seeing is believing is an unnecessary requirement. Most of them just go by hearing, do they?
Not. And faith.
Or by assumption.
What he's saying is the Father and I are two witnesses who have seen the facts in the matter. And we are telling you the truth, and you are do not accept our testimony. You've rejected our testimony because you say you see things differently. Yet you are never witnesses to what we have seen. If you do not believe me when I speak about the things in this world, how are you going to believe me when I speak to you about heaven things? So he's saying, if you don't believe me when I'm telling you things in this world you can see, that you can touch, you can feel, how are you going to believe me when I talk to you about heavenly things that you can't see? The spiritual world. No one has gone up to heaven except one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. The Son of Man must be lifted up. So what he's saying is the Son of Man was in heaven. He was witness to everything that's in heaven. He knows the Father. He knows God, the God that the Israelites worship. He knows it's his Father. He came down to this earth, and he's testifying to everything he has heard in the presence of his Father. So the word from the Father has come down here. The word has been made flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of Man who is in heaven, and the Son of Man must be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. What was it about the serpent that Moses lifted up in the desert?
Needed to be looked at.
He needed to be looked at. And what was it? Why did the serpent need to be looked at?
It was the cure. Looking was the cure.
The cure to what? The poisonous bite that they had received from the serpents. How do you make this up? And who was responsible for the whole thing in the first place? The serpent, the devil, who gave a poisonous bite that was going to cause the two in the garden who had disobeyed to be put to death as a poisonous bite.
And that would have worked out perfectly for Satan. Satan would have enjoyed watching God put them to death and then accusing God of all sorts of evil things.
So why was the Son of Man lifted up on a cross?
To draw attention to his words.
To pay the debt that the pair in the garden did not pay. So that debt then was paid. But what does it all have to do with the payment of that debt? Because he's not saying that he came to die and that was all. Because he spends most of his time talking about witnessing and the truth
and that he came down from heaven to give us the words so that we can live.
Overcoming as he overcame and meeting the demands of righteousness.
Yes, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not be lost, may have eternal life. What was it that the Israelites in the desert needed to do to have eternal life? Did they need to believe in their God? I mean, they heard the voice of God, or at least the thunder that was his voice. They saw the thick black smoke on the top of the mountain. They felt the earth that was constantly trembling with the presence of God on the top of that mountain. They saw water flow from a rock, start gushing forth from the rock, and that water flowed for as long as they were there. They all had something to drink. Every day, except for the seventh day of the week, they had manna on the ground. Do you think they believed that there was a God on the top of that mountain?
I am sure they did.
In fact, they said, tell God to quit speaking or we're all going to be dead. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. When he says that everyone who believes in him, he is not talking about believing that he existed and that he died for their sins. And that's all you need. All they needed to do was eat the manna, they thought. The words that God had given Moses, well, they were for the priests. And even the priests didn't really pay much attention to them. They were kept in a scroll and they were recited meaninglessly. For God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but so that through him, the world might be saved. It was through the words of the law that Israel would have been saved, but they paid no attention to the words of the law. When God took the next generation into the promised land, he took them in as tenants. He did not take them in as his kingdom, as the parable of the vineyard aptly testifies to the fact that they were only tenants, and when the time came for them to pay the rent, they refused, and they were kicked out. A tenant is a temporary resident who pays rent, and if they don't pay rent, they get kicked out. A kingdom, on the other hand, does not pay rent. A kingdom lives in a land of their own.
And by the way, the kicking out of those tenants was done in a lawful manner.
Absolutely. So God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world because it wasn't judgment time. He came to plant seed. The seed are his words. He came as a sower. But he's coming again. And he's not coming as a sower this next time. He's coming to reap. And if you listen to our studies, when I talk about harvest time, that is judgment. Condemned. That's judgment. Whoever refuses to believe is condemned already because he has refused to believe in the name of God's only Son. If you believe in the name, you hold to the testimony of the one in whom you believe. You believe he's telling the truth. You know he's telling the truth. You learn what he said. On these grounds is sentence pronounced. Now, sentencing, does that before the trial or after the trial?
It is after the trial.
So what is the sentence going to be on these grounds? Is sentence pronounced? That though the light has come to the world. Now, what is light? In the spiritual term, light is truth. What is truth? Words that are true. Light has come into the world. Men have shown they prefer darkness. What is darkness? Lies. What are lies? Words that are not true. Because their deeds were evil. And indeed, everybody who does wrong hates the light and avoids it. And believe me, when you tell the people the truth who believe in lies, that's exactly right. I don't care how sincere they are and who they worship or who they say they worship. And indeed, everybody who does wrong, who sins, hates the light and avoids it. Fear his action should be exposed. But the man who lives by the truth comes out of darkness into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he does is done in God. God is in him, and he is in God. I'm going to read in Isaiah chapter 5. And verse 30, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 30. The last part, but I'll start. Growling against it that day, like the growling of the sea. Only look at the country, darkness and distress, and the light flickers out in the shadows. I am committed to making sure the light does not flicker out in the shadows.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here with us today. I want to call your attention to our official website at spiritoftruthministry.net. Please go there for some really good reading. You'll begin to understand a little bit more about what Spirit of Truth Ministry is and does by doing that. We encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Bible on Trial. So long for now. We'll see you all next week. Lord Christ.